right, let's try that one more time. Today's message is entitled,
What Will They Find?
Okay, I need your help out on this sermon a little bit. How many of you have ever had a crush on a person that you thought was cute, beautiful, and handsome? You were ready to fall in love with this person. But the closer you got to this person, the more you began to discover she or he was not at all what you had first imagined. Not quite as loving, not quite as sensitive, not quite as kind. All right, you see, good looks, when you got good looks, it's initially possible to hide some bad qualities. But with time, things have a way of revealing themselves, amen? Thank God for time. Without recognizing it, you were in the process of being a fruit inspector. You were discovering what this person was truly like, and you evaluated the fruit, and hopefully you let it pass by or stay up there on the shelf. Now, the interesting thing about fruit is that fruit tells you about its source. If I have an apple, it came from an apple tree. If I have an orange, it came from an orange tree. If I had a pear, it came from a pear tree. Now, first service, y'all don't have to answer this question. Do you know how much money I could make for the New Life Center if I had an apple tree that produced oranges? Absolutely nothing. Because if it produced oranges, it would be an orange tree. Doesn't matter if I call it an apple tree or not. It is an orange tree. Jesus said, you don't get grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, do you? No, you get grapes from the vine and you get figs from a fig tree. Now, Jesus goes a step further when he says, a good tree is not going to produce bad fruit, and a bad tree is not going to produce good fruit. If you go to a good tree, you ought to expect some good, healthy fruit. And if you go to a sick, diseased tree, and you know it's sick and diseased, and you eat the fruit anyways, you may as well plan on getting sick and diseased. Now, by looking at the fruit, you can tell about its source. Now, in this passage we read, Jesus was also warning us about false prophets or people pretending to be one thing, but in actuality, they are something else. He said, beware and recognize this. You will know them by the fruits that they bear. Now, what does Jesus mean when he tells us to look at the fruit of a person? In Jesus' day, back in the first century, when you talked about a person's fruit, you knew you were talking about their conduct and their character. So Jesus is saying, if we look at a person's conduct and we look at their character, we can tell what their motive truly is. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody just being real nice and sweet and loving to you, and the first thing you thought was, what they got up their sleeve, okay? You know something isn't quite right here. Now, suppose you met a stranger on the street this afternoon, and they told you how wonderful you were, and they wanted to take out $1 million life insurance policy on you, and name themselves as a beneficiary, and would like to take you on a mountain trip with them next week. How many of you would just be eager to go? There is something about their conduct that makes you be a little suspicious, amen? Now let me ask you this. How many of you have ever done something and you hope nobody ever finds out about it? Okay? You hope nobody ever finds out about it. All right. There was a time that I did something that I hope nobody ever finds out about. And guess what? I ain't gonna tell you what it was. Praise God. Even as crazy as I am, I know when to keep my mouth shut. Now, isn't it something that God knows exactly what it was that we were thinking about? And somehow, God still manages to love you, to love me, and still wants to have a relationship with us. And God still believes that the accepting of us, when if we knew what God knew, some of us wouldn't have anything to do with each other anymore. Amen? Praise God for His mercy. Now, how many of you know that apart from things that even we never do want people to find out about, people are always examining us, looking for evidence of who we really are. How many of you know you have already been examined by somebody this morning? You have already demonstrated your character and your conduct to somebody here. And your behavior has either affected them in a negative way or a positive way. Somebody here has already said, who she thinks she is? She acting stuck up. What's wrong with him? Do he think he's cute? But someone is always observing our conduct and seeing what they can find. And we affect others by it. Now, one of the great tragedies that has come up on our society is this idea that somehow you can separate a person's character from their conduct. And we think that as long as they can produce the right result, their conduct shouldn't really matter. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a problem when you have a politician that says, or is guilty of adultery with his wife and says, we can trust him.
I know that.
if we couldn't trust you with a sacred relationship, why in the world can we trust you? But we think that because they can get results, somehow we can excuse that. Now, this same idea has sort of crept into the church of thinking that conduct really doesn't matter. It comes in this form. There are those who believe that you can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and not change your lifestyle. Well, what you will be doing is exactly what the men's choir was singing. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. You ain't getting in, but you will be knock, knock, knocking on the door. Now, those who think that you can accept Jesus without changing your life, I got some bad news from Jesus. Say bad news. Jesus says, just because you say, Lord, Lord, does not mean you will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I could preach one great, dynamic, fantastic, greatest sermon you ever heard, at least in theory. And by the end of the service, you could come down here and just cry and moan and groan and do all that kind of stuff and give your life to Christ and still end up going to hell. You say, now, Pastor Rick, are you saying I lost my salvation? I'm asking the question, did you get your salvation in the first place? Now, Walter, I was thinking of you when I came up with this illustration. Me, a loyal, true Cleveland Browns fan, suppose I converted and became a Pittsburgh fan. And then when I went over, Walter would have somebody by his side when Johnny Hayes got upset. He could look at me every time Pittsburgh did something. But suppose when Cleveland scored a touchdown, I said, ah, boo-boo, did you see that? Did you see that? And every time Pittsburgh scored, I said, man, or if they call a penalty on Cleveland, I said, oh, that's terrible calling. They call a penalty on Pittsburgh. Did you see how well that ref was doing his job? And then I got sort of hot in the house and I took my coat off and Walter looked over me and said, Cleveland Brown beat Pittsburgh. Now, how many of y'all think something is wrong? What's wrong? And Walter, you think something's wrong? What do you think is wrong? Even after the game, I tell you, I am a Pittsburgh convert. How many of you believe me? How come y'all don't believe me? My actions, my conduct says I'm not bitter with him. coming out of their mouths. Look at what kind of fruit they are producing in their lives. Jesus plainly says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Now, what is the will of the Father? It is the will of the Father for each one of us here to ruach, rise up and choose Christ 24/7 in each situation that we face. Whether we're at the church, at home, at school, or on the job. Now, let me ask you this. We've been talking about ruach for 3 weeks now. What did ruach look like in your life this past week? When somebody got you real upset, when you got angry, when somebody said something to you they did not have any business saying to you, when somebody needed you to forgive them, what attitude did you take this week? How many of you can boldly say, I'm ruach, rise up and chose Christ? How many of you can say, I was thinking about ruaching, but I didn't quite make it? How many of you say, I just blew the whole thing? I got good news for you. You're going to have another chance this week to get the thing right this time. What is it going to look like this week? Some of you are going to face a temptation this week to take something that's not yours. It might be money. It might be a person. It might be glory. It might be honor. It could be a host of things. But ruach is going to mean when that situation comes up this week, you're going to walk away from it with your integrity and your honesty intact. Ruach is going to come up in this way for some of you others. You're going to see somebody in need of something. Might be a friend at school that nobody is talking to. It might be some money because they're in a jam. It might be some encouragement because they discouraged. It might be you need to just give them some forgiveness for what they've done. It might even be you need to go and apologize for something you said or did. Are you going to be able to ruach when the situation comes up? You know, the hardest place for it to be a Christian is in your home. Wonder why it's hard? For those of you who come to church, those of you who only make Sunday service, you only have to pretend for 2.5 hours. Those of you who come to Life Sharing and Pioneer, it's a little harder for you. You got about 5 hours. Those of you who come to rehearsals, you got about 6-7 hours top. Those of you who go to work, you got 5 or 6 days a week, about 40 to 50 hours. But man, them people that you live with, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and they usually don't go on vacation, and they see you at your worst moments. But that's what we need for you to be a Christian. You see, if you are a Christian at home, you can be a Christian anywhere. And if you are a good Christian at home, you'll be a great Christian anywhere else you go. But if you mess it up at home, it's just a matter of time before you end up hurting the church. You husbands and wives, you ain't treating your wife like you're supposed to. You ain't treating your husband like you're supposed to. Eventually, it's going to get back to the church. Because the two of you are going to end up going your separate ways. We won't see your kids anymore because they got you on one weekend and them on another weekend. And then you're saying, well, I don't like the people looking at me and talking about me. And I don't like the people looking at me. And ain't nobody looking or talking about you, but you're thinking that in your head. And so we end up losing you completely. But if you living for Jesus at home, we got you for a lifetime. Until the Lord calls you to some other ministry. But we got you. Now, there are a lot of people, and I thank God that I'm here, that think they got a go free from card from God, which exempts them from living for Christ 24/7. Remember that game Monopoly? You used to get a get out of jail free card. There's some people that think there's a get out of hell free card. There is this false idea that somehow we can get God to owe us something. And God owes us one. How many of you know God never owes us anything? If it were not for God, we would not be here in the first place, or the second place, or the third place. Now Jesus says that on that day, when he fails to recognize people, and they're like, "Hey Jesus, it's me. And Jesus like, It's who? It's me. He says, they will say, "Don't you remember me? I was the one who gave prophecies in your name. I was the one who had miracle crusades in your name. I was the one who cast out demons, setting people free in your name." Now, with most of us being Presbyterian, we probably won't be talking about casting out demons and doing all kinds of miracles. We'll be a little bit more subdued. We'll say something like this. "I grew up in Glenville, New Life, Community Church. Pastor Rick, Pastor Toby, they were my pastors. I was an usher for you, fourth Sunday, every fourth Sunday. I was a choir member. I gave something each Sunday. I mean, I gave something almost each Sunday. I came to church quite often. I was a dancer. I was a deacon. I was an elder." Now let me say, all of these things are good things for you to be involved with. But these things do nothing in terms of pleasing God if you are not saved. Because God has the right to use any part of his creation any way he wants to.
Yes, yes.
Christians aren't the only people God gives beautiful voices to. Okay? You got a choice whether to use that voice for God or not use it for God. There is nothing that we can do to impress God, to make God think that somehow he owes us one. You see, the Bible says, before we come to Christ, we are dead in our sin. How many of you know it's hard for a dead person to impress you? If you think I'm wrong, go to the cemetery and say, "I got $100 for any dead person that'll do something to get my attention." If I'm out there, I'll pretend like I was dead and run. Okay, a dead person does nothing to impress God. The only thing we can do to genuinely get God to notice us is to give our lives to Christ. For the Bible says there's great rejoicing in heaven when we get saved. But don't think that our performance or our service can get Jesus to recognize us. All of us have a certain amount of giftedness that God has given to us. Tell the person next to you, "You got some gifts." Okay? You really do have some gifts that can make a difference in the kingdom of God. It's a matter of, what are you doing with them? We are known by our fruit, which is an indication of our character and our conduct. But don't ever think a gift makes you right with God. Hitler was a gifted leader. His conduct and his character disqualified him from a whole lot of stuff. Now, every once in a while, you'll hear people say, "Well, what about the good people that don't know Christ?" Or you'll go to a funeral service and you'll hear people say, "He was a good man. She was a good woman." Now, I want you to notice in Scripture, God has never called anybody good who was not already in a relationship with him. God has never looked down from heaven and said, "Woo, woo, look how good he or she is living. I desperately need to get them saved so they can be in the church." He's never looked down from heaven and said, "Whoa, look how good they can sing. Man, if I had that voice in the church, whoa, I could tear up the world." God never does that. As a matter of fact, when God looks down from heaven, what he sees, look in your outline there, Romans 3, 10 and 12. Let's read that together. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Did anybody see in that verse an exception with your name by it? Now, before you remind me of how good you are, let me remind you of that question I asked earlier. Is there something you have done that you hope nobody finds out about? Well, God knows our secret thoughts. God knows our secret actions. Therefore, when it comes to God, none of us can pretend to be something that we were not. Let's suppose I gave each one of you a card today with somebody else's name on it here. Your task was to follow them around to see if they live the same life in church as they do out of church. And the moment they found out that you were a double agent, they would report back to the church with your little name on it. Now, if you knew somebody was doing this, how many of you would probably try to visit another church next Sunday when the cards were turned in? A couple of honest people out there. How long would someone have to follow us to find out whether or not we got the real thing or not? You know, one of the things that we need in the body of Christ is a little bit more honesty with each other. We need to be honest and be able to say, "You know, I know I can sing, but please don't ask me to sing, because how I live at work and how I live at church are very different. And if somebody on my job see me singing on your TV broadcast, they got to turn the TV off and discredit the whole church. Or, I know I'm a good dancer, but please excuse me from dancing because I don't live like this at school. If my teacher saw this, they might want to ask me, what was I doing on that podcast? And I don't want to embarrass anybody. Or, please let me step down because I know what I'm doing at home is probably like what I'm doing at church. And if my friends knew about it, they would call me a punk."
I know that's right.
Now, when you do that, that's just step one. Step two is to repent and get your life in order so that we can put you back there. And when they ask you, "What on earth was you doing there?" you can say, "Now, child, I can tell you right now, I know before my life was a mess, but last week I gave my life to Christ and I'm changed." And they said, "What, you changed?" You said, "Yeah." They said, "We're going to be looking." How many of you know they're going to be looking? They're going to be looking. We are told in 1 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" What do you see when you look at yourself? I'm afraid that if we don't do a little bit more self-examination, we could hear those dreaded words from Jesus: "Depart from me, I never knew you, you evil doer." Let me ask you this. Where do you go when Jesus says, "Depart from me"? You remember that poem that Chris did for y'all last week while I was gone? That was today's sermon. I noticed that when he started out, y'all was just, getting all excited. And y'all was just with him until he got to that part when Jesus said, I don't know you. And I was, uh-oh. From then on, I could hear exactly what he said. Because it got kind of quiet. Where do you go when Jesus says, depart from me? Now, Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you evildoers. And we think that he said an evildoer. We think an evildoer is somebody who's a mass murderer or somebody who did some horrendous crime. No, the Bible says that an evildoer is nothing more than a person who thinks they're good enough not to need God. A person who says, God, you're a liar. I really don't need you in my life. An evildoer is nobody, somebody, they can be just as sweet and pleasant as they want to be. They just told God, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And Jesus says, there is no place in my kingdom for a person with that attitude who owes allegiance to himself or herself. So Jesus wants nothing to do with such a person. You ever didn't want to have anything to do with such a person? You just didn't want to be around. You see, Jesus paid too great of a price for us to just throw it in his face and walk away. And when Jesus says, leave me alone, there is no appeal from the decision. You cannot say, let me speak to a manager. He is the manager. There is no second chance. There is no, but that's not fair. Nobody leaving a double life is going to be able to say, I didn't know what I was doing. Jesus went on to tell a story about two men who built houses to let us know that you can live a life of obedience and a life of disobedience, and from a distance, they look pretty much the same. He said there were two men building a house. One man took the time to build deep into the ground until he got some stone, and then he poured his foundation on that stone. Another man built the same kind of house, but he found a shortcut. Why should I go all the way down the stone? This ground is hard. It's level. I'm going to build it right here. Built his house right there. Storms come. Water come. First house built on the stone. Rock. Didn't budge. Second house came through there, and that water came, and that hard dirt started to get soft. Boards started cracking. Walls started cracking inside. Collapse of the house. Everything was fine until the storms came. What separates people who genuinely follow Christ from people who don't are circumstances. Hard circumstances. You know, I hear so often when I ask kids, why did you do that? I did it because she or he did such and such. How many of you know that's when you find out if you're a Christian? If everybody is doing for you whatever you want them to do, you don't know if you're saved or not. But let somebody call you a name, and that little spirit rise up inside you. And you got the chance to rule. I'm going to rule all later. I'm going to get told right now. You ain't saved. Because you're not giving Christ the opportunity. If you say it was out there before I realized what was out there, something is wrong. Following Jesus Christ is never a decision that should be made lightly. It's one of those all or nothing. There's no in between. Following Jesus is like being pregnant.
Come on, man.
You either are or you're not. You never meet somebody that's just a little bit pregnant. Okay? You're not just a little bit saved. You either are or you're not. Now, Jesus has given his life for us. And all of us have to decide what we're going to do about it. And God leaves the decision up to us. There's only three choices. You can accept what he did and live for him. You can reject what he did and live for yourself. Or you can say you accept what he did and live for yourself. And Jesus said, this is the worst situation to be in, because the person who knows what's right to do and doesn't do it is going to be in a heap of a lot more trouble than the one who didn't know. Sometimes people think that because they took a stand, even though it wasn't a full stand, they somehow should be applauded for them. But I'm sincere in my beliefs. Well, if you're sincere, but you're wrong. I'll leave that one up to you. You know, one day we're all going to stand before Jesus. What is he going to find when he looks at our lives? If we really want good fruit,